right, I want to say hello to those of you at the sites, Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, Fenton, Overflow here, Chesterfield, watching, let's see now, in Africa, in the Middle East, in South America, and in the South Pacific. So wherever you are, maybe it's around the country, we're going to do something together now. Let me ask you a question. How good are you at games? You guys good game players? You like somebody? Okay, ready? We're going to play charades. Here we go. I need those of you on the screens to just shout out your answers. I need you people here to not be bashful. You ready? Here we go, okay? So this is... Okay. A longer version of you. Have you people played charades before? So, yes. Did you guys get it? You're a grand old flag. Now, what was that? Besides embarrassing for some of us. That was charades. That was me acting something out to get you to connect some dots in your brain to go, oh, I know what that is. But you know what it wasn't? It wasn't doing justice, probably, to that song. And it certainly wasn't doing justice to the concept behind that song, or if you wanted to say, the stories behind that flag. I mean, it just didn't carry any weight. It was like me going through some motions. It was me, you know, there was some action there, but it was just like, whatever. It doesn't really tell the story. And if you think about it, with Memorial Day weekend being next weekend, and us sort of honoring and remembering people who not only served in our armed forces, but who gave their lives, there's no way that what we just did right there tells the story behind the story, right? It just doesn't carry weight. But when by God's grace, at the end of the day, you've now preached your dad's funeral, and you're standing in a national cemetery, and you're looking at a flag that has been draped over his coffin, and all day long, young men and not so young men at the church, along closed highways in Dallas, and here at this cemetery, have stood at attention and saluted after watching like a bugler live begin to play that haunting melody of Taps, and then two soldiers taking that flag and with a kind of firm crispness snap it and fold it 13 times. And then when a young soldier comes up to my mom and kneels down and says these exact words, on behalf of the President of the United States Army, and a grateful nation, please accept this flag as a symbol of our appreciation. Now that carries weight. That kind of going through those motions, that kind of physical action, it does something. Now I want to talk to you today about a physical action that carries weight. In fact, it carries more weight than what I just said, because it reaches back to the most glorious moment ever. And yes, as you've already heard and surmised, we're going to talk for a few minutes about the ancient rite of baptism. Now, for some of you, you're already checking out and going, oh, well, I don't believe what you guys believe. I wish I'd have known that. I could have stayed home and dry. Too late. Please don't leave, because I think there is something here for you. Some of you have heard these kinds of talks before, and you're like, oh, yeah, I know what this is going to be. Can you articulate your faith? If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you've got a friend, do you know why you do what you do? That's for you. But then there are some of you that are almost wondering, do I need to be defensive about this? Because he's probably going to come at me, and he's going to kind of manipulate things, and he's only going to tell his side of the story. I need everybody to listen to me as carefully as you can. The point here is to not win an argument. That is not what we're doing. Listen, we study this all the time. These folks here, others, we constantly go back and forth on just, okay, God, are we honoring the text? Are we doing this the right way? Are we saying it the right way? I went on some blogs this week, and there was an Orthodox blog, Orthodox Christians, who were saying really ugly things about anyone who doesn't baptize the way they do. But they're not alone in this. I've heard like Protestant preachers say horrible things about our Catholic friends. I've heard Presbyterians say really prideful things about Baptists. I've heard the Baptists return fire to the Methodists and the Lutherans. You see how this works? I could take you back to the early days of the Reformation, and there were people who were tortured and even killed in places like Switzerland for the way they baptized. Now, do you think that breaks the heart of God? Of course it does. We can do better. We will do better. So what I want to do now is to talk to you real openly and directly. You will know our stance on this. You will know our stance on this, but we will continue to talk about this. Just so we're clear, baptism is June 17th. You got like 3 weeks to register. There are people that have been registering now for a while, but I need you to know, you'll hear about this process a little bit later on. This isn't about making people feel bad. This isn't about taking swipes at the churches of your childhood. I just want you to know where we stand humbly and directly. And along the way, there'll be a couple of tension points. Let me give you the first one. I think it's an essential, you got to figure out where you are on this one. You see, some people expect too much from baptism. And some people expect too little. Some people expect too much because they believe that baptism, this act of being in the water, like if you were baptized as a baby, for instance, that somehow seals the deal and you're going to heaven. Something happened when you were a baby, mom and dad loved you enough and that did it and you're good to go. And I have actually talked to people who live their lives as if they have a get into heaven card in their back pocket because of something that happened when they were days old. And now for the rest of their life, they're gonna raise as much hell on this earth as they can. If that's you, you are making a tragic mistake. But on the other side of this, I know people who expect too little out of baptism. In fact, you think it's irrelevant, you think it's weird, you think it's just an odd practice that is out of date. Greg, why do you guys make such a big deal out of this? Where are you on the spectrum? Can you kind of place where you are? Where is this church? Well, we're kind of in the middle. We'll hang on to both sides. We reject these extremes. You will not see us expecting too much, but you will not see us ignoring it. You see, for some of you, you need to hear, there is absolutely no act, no religious performance, there's nothing we can do here that can change your standing before an all-knowing, all-righteous God. It doesn't happen. We don't have that kind of power. We don't have that kind of game. At the same time, when you begin to understand the symbolism involved and the obedience that it takes, even after years, to step into the water, when you begin to understand the story it tells and your place in the kingdom and the presence and the power of God that will mysteriously meet you there, it's way more than some of you are assuming. So with all of that in mind, let me pray for us. We could probably use some prayer, and then we're going to have some fun. Heavenly Father, now we really are all over the spectrum on this thing, God, and we're asking you to speak to us, to help us, to God, help us to hear your voice. Help us to continue conversations even after this time together so that we can seek you in your face, in your way, your will, for your glory, for your sake. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, for starters, foundational, always come back to this. This is a big deal. Why? Because Jesus commands it. Straight up commands it. It's in Matthew chapter 25. We're towards the end of his time here on earth. This is after his resurrection. We're really kind of at the very end of his time here before he leaves the physical plane of this earth to return to his Father's presence. So these are some of the last words recorded of Jesus, and he gives these marching orders at the end of Matthew chapter 28. They're kind of a big deal. He says, go and make disciples. That's the main verb of this whole phrase, make disciples. You gotta go, tell the story, spread the hope, make disciples. The Jesus movement is now on the move. But then he ties two non-negotiables to it. He says, baptize in the name of the triune God. We'll come back to that. Teaching all these people everything I commanded. So since baptism is one of the things that he commands, Peter and Paul and the leaders of the New Testament church, this was just a no-brainer. When somebody came to believe, you were baptized. It's how it worked. Believed in what? Well, how about you need a savior? How about you can't make things right between you and God? How about Jesus is enough? In Ephesians 2, a text that many of us have committed to memory, Paul writes these words, and he talks about really what this comes down to. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not works, so that no one can boast. So the whole point here is it's not works. It's not these religious things that you can do. It's not good behavior. It's grace. It's a gift. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. God gives it to you. Do you trust him enough to go, okay, I'll do it your way? It's like this. Jesus is God's gift. And it's like God the Father says, listen, I'm offering you what my son has done. And you're going to think this sacrifice is too much. You're going to think you don't need it. But that's how bad things are between us. And he is your only way out. Will you receive this? You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. That's why it's a gift. Will you trust that he's enough? It's faith. This is how things are made right between you and God. Not being baptized, not going through some religious sort of practice. It is you personally trusting in Jesus. It's faith. It's faith. You're going to hear me say this multiple times today. Which means we reject that extreme of you expect too much from baptism. Baptism can't make things right between you and God. It's you trusting him. He's the one who does this. But gang, just because that's true, don't swing so far this way that you ignore it, because Jesus is the one who commands that we be baptized. Now, let's just clear this up. What does it mean to be baptized? The Greek word there, one more time, baptizo, the most logical, common translation of this is to put in, to put under, to dunk. That's what it means. That's what it means. It's just there. Too much historical stuff around it, too much narrative stuff around it. That is simply what it means. So around here, when we baptize you, we give you the old heave-ho. You're going to get all wet, okay? Just so you know, that's how it works, all right? But if you're worried about the heave, I promise you, we'll pull you back up. Okay, so here's the thing. My point to you is this. If you have questions, if you have concerns, let's say you have health concerns about this, and you're like, I can't do that. The amount of water, is it a deal breaker? We're not going to be legalistic about that. Once you begin to understand what baptism is, that's not the deal breaker. Come talk to us. Now, see, that's the second time today already that I've said, come talk to us. Can I speak to you as somebody who's gone through this a bunch of times with this church? This whole disciple-making thing is based on conversations. So you have to come talk to us. That's why you'll hear a little bit more later about this application process. It's just our way of starting a conversation with you. But let me tell you what I've learned throughout the years. Some of you are going to put this off until it's too late and it's going to get away from you. Here's what it'll sound like. You know what? This is intriguing. I've been feeling this. I'm going to wait until after the holiday. Do you know what happens after the holiday? June! I mean, we are almost there. Don't let this get away from you. Start the conversation today. Those of you watching online, those of you at the sites, whether it's talking to a pastor down front or whether it's checking out with us online or going to one of these stations, start the conversation today. But it's not the amount of water, okay? I do want you to know that around here, if it's at all possible, you're going to get all wet, because we think this tells the story best. It's what we see in practice. It's what we see the text suggesting. But Greg, you just got through telling me that it's not that big of a deal. I mean, you're kind of arguing against yourself because you said it's not necessary for salvation. So why do this? Well, hang on a second. Well, that's not me talking. That's Jesus that is saying this is a big deal. Why would he say we should be baptized? I'm going to give you two or three things to think about real quickly. The first one is this tells your story as a believer. It reaches back to something that has happened for you. It is a graphic, physical, tangible way for you to tell your story. Let me take a little bit of the mystery out of this thing before I put some mystery in it. You see, when you step into the water, you are confessing to God and to the world around you that you have a past you can't change and sins you can't deny. But watch this. You are forgiven. That's the good news. You are reaching back to a moment where you said, yes, yes, I am trusting that you have taken care of this for me. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. This is God promising this. God promises to do this, not water. So when you step into these baptismal waters, it is a way to say to a watching world, I'm forgiven, like completely and totally forgiven. It's a wonderful, graphic way to tell people. By the way, Some of you are waiting until your family to like a friend or a fiance or one of your kids or a parent. You kind of want everybody to be in the water together because you've kind of seen that in the videos and it's cool. But I want to be real honest with you. For some of you, that person that you're concerned about won't even take that next step until you take this step, until you tell the world that is close to you, I belong to him. Speaking of that, let me tell you the second thing. This is a way to show your association with Jesus. This is a way for you to reflect your relationship with Jesus symbolically. Now, let me explain this. If it's by faith that you are united with Christ, right? We clear on that? Baptism is a way of expressing that union. Best example I have. This ring is to my marriage with Robin what baptism is to my relationship with Jesus. Now, let me explain this to you because this can help, all right? This ring does not make me married to Robin. It did not start our relationship. It does not make me love her. It's just a physical, tangible, everyone can see it, expression of an internal commitment that I have made to her. Are you with me so far? That's what it is. It's a symbolic, beautiful expression of that. Now, I want to say this. I'm not trying to stir things up at home. I'm not trying to get people in trouble. I've had guys come up to me and say, well, I can't wear rings because of work, or only girls wear jewelry, Pastor. I mean, you know, I've heard it all. I'm just talking about me, okay? Just me. But I want to kind of go through this one more time. Robin, we do this all the time. Let's just check it one more time. If I came to you and said, like, you know I love you, I'm committed to you, and I say all these wonderful things in private. By the way, this is my wife. This, okay, so if I said all of those things to you in private, but then I said, but sweetheart, you know I love you. I'm so grateful for this. But I'm not a public. I don't express things publicly. I get embarrassed when people see all that. This is just between you and me. So when I'm in public, I don't want to wear this. Because, you know I love you, but in public, I don't want to wear this. What do you think my private words to, how much do those private words matter to her if that's the way I'm going to try to run with this relationship? Those words, well, let me ask you, how much does that matter to you?
Not working.
Okay. It just, the private words kind of start to ring hollow, right? Again, one more time. Do you need to be baptized to follow Jesus? No. What's the clearest example you can find in Scripture? The thief on the cross. We say this all the time, but the thief on the cross, in his dying breaths, he turns to Jesus and says, you remember me in your kingdom. I'm going to trust that you're enough. What does Jesus say to him on the cross? Oh, if only we had time to baptize you. No! No, that is not what he says. What does he say? You're going to be with me in paradise today. You looked to me, and I'm enough. I've got you. I've got you. So when somebody comes to me and says, yes, but you see, that technically means I don't have to do this. I think I just found the loophole. I want to say this with all respect. Why are you looking for a loophole? Baptism is a way for you, for me, to say, I'm with him. And I don't care who knows. In fact, I want everyone to know I'm with him. Now, let me give you one last way to understand this concept of baptism, and this is where it gets a little mysterious, so just stay with me. But I believe baptism, remember that whole thing of charades and going through the motions and all of that? Baptism is a way of acting something out, acting out the drama of all dramas that changed the history of everything. It is a way to reach back to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that unleashed the power of God that will ultimately heal everything. Your baptism reaches back to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, the Bible says this. Romans 6, Paul says, he uses words like buried and raised and newness of life. Wait. Buried? What do you mean buried? Cyril of Jerusalem was a third century bishop, and right before he baptized people, he would say, think of your baptism now as a watery tomb, okay? If you have a water phobia, not exactly helping you on the way down, right? Okay, so just know that's not what we're whispering to you as we're putting you under, okay? I want you to understand, though, that he was onto something. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. He says that you're buried, that you're raised, so that now we also may live new lives. You are associating with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. When you come to Christ, it's like a part of you has died. There's really no other way for me to put this. You're turning away from some things, like your old priorities, your old, like, I'm the center of the universe, I'm gonna fix all of this between me and God. That dies, because now he's in charge. So there's a kind of burial there. But then the resurrection. I'm free, free, forever I'm free, right? We're celebrating a new life. Some of you are like, that's why I don't want to be baptized, because I've been a believer a long time and I don't want people to think I'm a newbie. I totally get that. But what I'm saying to you is, even if there's been years between, you get to tell the world, I'm different, I'm new because of him. When death was arrested, my life began. I love the way Frederick Buechner puts it. He says, baptism consists of getting dunked or sprinkled. Dunking is a better symbol, however. Going under symbolizes the end of your old life. Coming up again symbolizes the beginning in you of something strange and new and hopeful. You can breathe again. So what does that mean? This is a picture of what God has done in your life. This is a picture of your personal faith, which means you have to be old enough to know what you're doing. It's your story you're telling. That's why all throughout the New Testament, the order was the same. Believe, and then you're baptized. Acts chapter 8. They believed, and then they were baptized, men and women. Which, and here we go, means that at this church, based on what I've said to you, based on a very thorough study of the text, based on consulting a whole bunch of scholars and a whole bunch of just, God, please show us your wisdom, we don't baptize babies here. We don't. We think you need to be old enough to know what it is that you're doing, and we want you to be able to celebrate everything that I just talked about. Now, that probably stirs up some questions, yeah? So here's what I want us to do. I'm going to ask three of our pastors to come up here. Kevin, Matt, and Judy. Matt and Judy, you might know here at Chesterfield. Kevin is our youth pastor at Mid Rivers. I'm going to ask you guys to come on up, and you're going to help. I'm going to ask you some questions that normally come up along the way. But while they're getting set, I want you to answer one question for me, because this week the world split in two. So vote. Was it Yanny or Laurel for you? And some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, we will help you now. Welcome to the internet. But I need everybody in just a second. You don't have to explain it to them. We're going to show you. Yanny or Laurel, what do you hear? Just turn to the person next to you and tell them. Listen. No, listen. Listen.
Laurel.
Shh, everybody listen.
Laurel. Laurel. Laurel.
Turn to the person next to you and tell them what you hear.
Barry.
Okay, try it again.
Yanny.
Now listen.
Yanny.
How many of you hear Yanny all across the sides? All right. How many of you hear Laurel? Oh, we had more Laurels than in any other service. How many of you hear both? Yeah, you can hear both. They're at different frequencies. Okay. How many of you are looking at the person next to you going, who are you? That's not what you should hear. Listen to me. Listen to me. Here's the point. When we start talking about something as personal as this, and we start sharing scriptures with you, there are some of you who are going to look at us and say, how can you hear that when I hear this? See how that works? We're not gonna throw rocks at each other's heads. We're not gonna take swipes at grandma's church. We are going to ask the God of the universe to help us sift through this now. And I believe he'll help us to hear his voice. He has done this throughout. Even if he doesn't help you hear Laurel or Yanny, God will help us to hear this now. So I'm going to ask these guys some questions. Actually, if it's okay, I think I'm going to start off and I'm going to take a crack at this first one because I sort of opened that whole thing up. Why don't we baptize babies? I mean, it's a legit question that we get, and you see these things, you know. Even church historians disagree on when exactly infant baptism became a thing. And Matt, you and I even recently have talked about this. We've gone back. We've both read different people, and they will kind of disagree with each other as to where this is. A guy like Philip Schaff will say it wasn't until the 4th century that it was really prevalent, but if you look at other people, they'll say it was at least a practice. We don't know how widespread, but there was a diversity of practice that reaches way back. Is that a fair way to put that?
Yes.
I want you to know that's not even the point for me. You see, there are bright and trusted Christians who disagree on this one. And if we can, as long as we know what baptism is and isn't, like if we can agree on one thing, then I don't think this is a deal breaker. Here's the one thing. The water doesn't save you. The water doesn't cleanse you. One more time, I want to take you to a parallel text just to show you one thing. That's all you have to look at is one thing in this text. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It'll sound a lot like that Romans verse, so we're not even going to unpack it. I just want you to listen for what's different. Having been buried with him in baptism, Paul's writing the same thing, in which you were also raised, sounds just like the Romans passage, and here it is. Through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, the kicker here is through your faith. It's your faith. It's always going to be your faith. In Galatians 3, so in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. Faith. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's faith, which for us, by reading the text, we are saying, we're going to wait until someone has that personal faith, and now they get to express this on their own. Wait, Greg, are you saying that if I was baptized as a baby and I come to a saving decision where God has redeemed me, I've turned to Jesus, everything you've said, I trust him, he is enough. Are you saying that then I should be baptized as a believer? And we are saying yes. We think this is an opportunity for you to proclaim your story. This is your chance to tell the story. We're not taking any swings at what happened with your parents. I think they cared an awful lot about you. They started you on a spiritual journey. But this is your story to tell now. It's personal. And I'll go you one further. This baptism you'll remember. Now, we've got two different stories here of two pastors who have been, let's just say, rebaptized. Matt, yours is one version. Kevin, yours is... Matt, just talk to us a little bit.
I come from a tradition where I was baptized as an infant and then got to a point in my own journey where I made a decision of I want to walk into the waters. And one of the things for me was exactly what you just said of being able to remember this event, this graphic image that God means for us to have. And so I think about passages like in Hebrews where it's let us hold fast to our confession of hope and stir one another unto love and to good works. Why? He says it a verse earlier. Because our bodies have been washed in pure water. Clear as reference as any to baptism. Now we're supposed to live like it. Same thing that's going on in that Romans 6 passage. This newness of life. If you keep reading in Romans 6, which you should, there's now all these ethical ideals and imperatives for how we're supposed to live out this newness of life. Going back to this plot line in history when we made that decision and went through the waters, that we have that. And so I wanted something to remember. And that's hard for me anyway, to have that as an infant.
It is. And at the same time, I think it's fair to say that it was an intellectual process where you were like, wait, I don't want to abandon the heritage of my parents and how they've raised me.
Right.
So it was a thing that you kind of went through. For me, it's fascinating that you went through this journey of figuring this out in the scriptures while you were in seminary.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, I just find that fascinating.
To watch him years ago as a grown man put his pride aside. You'd been a believer for a number of years, put your pride aside and study the Word of God. Matt, that was so humbling to watch. Mm-hmm. It was just amazing to watch you go through that process and do it because of what his word said
right.
and be obedient.
It's one of the things you hinted at, of, well, I've been at this for a while and it's what I know. It's not how long you've been at this or what you know. It's an obedient step of faith. And it's humility, but it's there's, in that humility is this wonderful freedom of walking into those waters.
Yep.
Okay, so one of the things God gave you, though, was a way to kind of look at this through the Hebrew Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Can you explain that to people?
Yeah, I have lots of conversations with those who will look at the same text, will look at the same historical record, and they'll say, I hear Laurel, and I hear you guys saying Yanny. But at the same time, they're having a conversation with me because there's something pulling at their heart and stirring in there. So, like, is there something more to this? And so that got me thinking through just the idea of, is there something in Scripture, in this biblical drama that we're called into, that can help serve as maybe as a paradigm for thinking through this? And really, there's these two, what I'll call water events in the Old Testament. So the crossing of the waters, going through the waters of the Red Sea, and then going through the waters of the Jordan River. Both of those show up in the New Testament in a baptismal context. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan. Paul in 1 Corinthians likens our Christian baptism to the crossing of the Red Sea, meaning not only are we identifying with Jesus' death and resurrection and this freedom from the slavery of sin,
right. That's right.
But our story goes back even further, and we yep. identify with his whole story where God has been faithful to his people.
Yep.
So if I look back on that story and I look at the crossing of the Red Sea when God rescues his people out of Egypt, and who went through those waters? Adults, certainly. But of all ages, children, their little ones, some of those babies went through the arms, the waters on the arms of mom and dad. It wasn't them putting on the bank saying, well, I'm sorry, you just haven't made that credible confession of faith. We're going to have to leave you on this side until that happens.
Yeah.
No, they went through those waters, and that started them on a journey. But there got to a point where that generation, they grew up, and now they had to make a decision and lay hold to the promises of God. And God comes to them once again and says, you know what? You're going to go through the waters once again. Now it's going to be through the waters of the Jordan River. But it's going to be different this time because we have this established relationship. You know who I am. You're doing this of your own volition. And unlike the Red Sea where I parted it and then you went through on the dry ground, this time I want you to step into those waters first. And when your feet hit those waters, I'm going to part the river. And you're going to go through because I'm going to meet you there. And I'm going to take you to new lands and new adventures deeper into this story. So I think that may be a helpful paradigm for thinking about while I was baptized as an infant. What if we thought about that as a crossing of the Red Sea, a beginning of a journey? But there gets to a point where God is calling you deeper into something more, and now you have a crossing of the waters of the Jordan, where you step in first and have the blessing of God meeting you very personally in that moment.
And in between that moment with your parents mm-hmm. and this moment when you step into the water is a personal turning to Jesus where you are trusting him in faith.
Certainly.
And now this is that moment where you're going to mm-hmm. tell people.
Yes.
Okay, so Kevin, not completely, but a different story. Talk about your experience with baptism.
Just start out, ask the question, have you ever fallen asleep in church and you wake up and you have no idea what's going on? That was me at age 7. I fell asleep. I woke up and I saw my older brother and sister walking to the front of the church. And I was like, oh, you know, I wanted to be just like them and follow them. And so I got up and followed them to the front. And the pastor said, this is awesome, man. We're going to baptize these students next week. And I'm like, wait, what? And so the whole week, I'm freaking out because I didn't know what it meant to be baptized. I didn't know what that was. All I knew was he was going to hold me under the water, and I was praying that he wouldn't drown me. and so if you fast forward to age 15, when I finally realized who Jesus was and I accepted him into my heart, and I went back and realized I needed to be baptized again for the right reason, not because I was following my brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So that, in both of your situations, though, there was a moment of personal decision. It's your faith, and then I want this baptism. I want to tell this story on my own. Okay, so there are people that are going to have questions about this, and we've talked about having conversations. Kevin, this will be your first time through the process here, and really, Judy, you and Matt are the ones that are involved with this. Would you guys just for a second just talk about, like, what are next steps for people if they have more questions?
Well, we knew years ago that we had to have a process where we heard people's stories, because you just don't walk off the street and jump in the pond. And we know as pastors, we're held spiritually responsible for what happens with our folks. So we developed this baptism process where you go online to the website, at the little hamburger up top, you press it, look for the word baptism, and you press on it, and you'll see a registration process. And the whole goal is for you to share your story. It's really a very simple, basic discipleship tool. A lot of people have never shared their story before. So it gives you the chance to put your story in writing, and it helps us coach you even on your story. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. So if somebody walked up to you and said, first of all, why do you believe in Jesus? Could you tell them? And then could you even say why you're being baptized? And it can't be because I'm following my brother and sister down. I don't know what I'm doing. So we want to make sure people know what they're doing. Right. And the whole baptism process, it's so holy.
Yeah.
It's just everybody deserves for their story to be heard.
And every one of those stories is read.
Everyone. On each campus, there's three of us that read each story per campus.
Which is a beautiful thing, because at the deepest level, we desire to be known. And so when you're walking through those waters, your story is known.
Yeah, there are people around you who are celebrating the specifics of your story. Which, by the way, for you cynics out there, we could jack up our baptism numbers to really, like, numbers you can't even imagine if we didn't have this process. Like, if we just said, hey, you know, cutoffs and a towel, come on in, you qualify. And that's just not how it works. We take this real seriously, but we also take their concerns seriously.
Right.
So, like, I'm thinking, Matt, this is something that you have a heart for, people who were baptized as infants, to kind of figure this out. Mm-hmm. I've heard you guys help people to have honoring conversations with their parents.
We coach people all the time, because I get it. When you're going, I want to take this step, but I'm really afraid what my mom's going to say, what my dad's going to say. We role play all the time, and we help set you up because we want to invite your family into the process, not exclude them from the process, and it's a great way to teach.
But the other thing, Matt, that I would say is I've watched you and some of our pastors take people deeper into the word, into the history, into the facts, right, as it were, so that they can feel comfortable with this. This isn't like us manipulating people not emotionally. Use your brain. Study the scriptures, and we walk through this. You guys are comfortable with those conversations, right?
Yes.
So those are the things that we're asking you to do. Just consider what that is. Let me ask you a couple more things. One of the questions that comes up is, do I have to be like completely perfect to get in the water? Because I don't think I'm ready to be baptized yet. Mm-hmm. What would you guys say to that?
Just to call it out, we're all sinners. And no one's perfect. And if we had to be perfect, then none of us would be able to be baptized. But it comes to a point where you believe and you open up your heart and you open up your hands and you believe that when I come out of the water, I'm changed. The old me is dead, and I'm striving to be a better person.
Part of that application process is us reading, what's the posture of their heart? Because that's what it comes down to. Are you saying, Jesus, I've given you everything and I'm going to do my best to follow you and to follow the teachings of your word? Because it's really hard to walk in the waters of baptism and say, Jesus, I love you, I'm following you, at the same time, shake your fist at him and be defiant and say, I'm not following you. You know, so it's this, it's what's the posture of the heart? That's what we're looking for.
Which means that we're saying straight up that sometimes, all the time, we're coming back to this forgiveness, to this grace. We are a work in progress. Kevin, I've heard you say before, when people, even Christians, are feeling some of the ugh, that we go back and we second guess ourselves. Like even in one of the previous services, you were talking a little bit about that.
Yeah, absolutely. Because I love the verse in Romans 8 where it says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what the devil likes to do is to play back and bring the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment. And God is like, hey, I love you. And there's grace and there's forgiveness. All you have to do is take this step and be obedient to my word.
So it's taking a step. It's all of these things that we've said that baptism teaches. I want to just say this to you now as we start to just head for home. We've tried to give you some of the biblical foundation for this. We've talked about how this is really a powerful, tangible symbol of some things that have happened in your life. We've tried to be really clear on not expecting too much from baptism. It is obedience. You are telling your story. You will influence others. But I want to just leave you with this, and I think you guys would agree with me that you even said it. When you step into the water, it's like when you put your foot in the Jordan, God meets you there. in a mysterious, powerful way. I have seen people struggles be healed. I've seen God break the power of something. I've seen things, guilt that's hanging on. I've seen him take that off of somebody. I've seen God meet people in these waters. He blesses you. I think that's what I would say. Do you remember at the beginning, all that goofiness? You guys remember that? When I was kind of, you know, and some of you were like, great, this is the first time I brought my friend and he's doing that. You remember that moment? So here's the thing. I told you that kind of acting this thing out, this charade, did not do justice to the story. I want you to hear something now. This is not a charade. We are physically, tangibly acting something out, reaching back to the drama, the epic story that changed everything. We are doing that. But it isn't the water that changes you. It is God that changes you. And he does that before you step into the water. But in the water, God will meet you in a powerful, I can't even hardly describe it way. So when my youngest daughter and her husband were planning their wedding, they asked me to do the ceremony. I was like, in, it'd be great. And so we start meeting and talking about what do you want like in the wedding? What do you want incorporated in the wedding? And somewhere along the way, they said, you know what? We want to reach back to our Hebraic roots. We want to celebrate something of this story of God that is so big that we find ourselves in. So Dad, what could we do? And so we're kind of looking at all of this, and they decided upon the use of a prayer shawl, a tallit. So you've seen a prayer shawl. I've taught on that before. You'll see it is a symbol. It's physical, it's tangible, it's real, but it is a symbol of this posture of prayer with God. In fact, I heard somebody say once, the wearing of a prayer shawl is the saying to the rest of the world that I have opened a conversation with God. Okay, so it's a beautiful thing, and it can represent like your prayer closet. It can represent the tent of meeting. It can represent your wedding canopy, and sometimes it just is a beautiful, tangible, physical picture of being wrapped in the love of God, being wrapped in his presence, and the two become one. So what you will sometimes see in certain weddings is that the bride and the groom will come together, and you drape the prayer shawl over them, like you put it over both of their shoulders, and they are now the two becoming one, and this is a beautiful picture, a symbol of God, just his love, his care, and the two of them becoming one. They said, yeah, that's what we want. Let's do that. And so we get to that part of the wedding, and I take the prayer shawl and I explain all of that, and then I drape it across them. Now, again, we're doing actions. We're trying to reenact the drama of when God first made a man and a woman, the two become one. But we're taking this, and I draped it across the two of them, and it was real. I mean, yes, it was symbolic. Yes, it was all of these things, but it was real. I watched something happen. I had the best seat in the house. I saw my daughter just lean in, and I saw her just turn to her husband in a way that I wasn't expecting. I saw a look on that young man's face that was otherworldly. It was happening. God was meeting them there. And then we did something that the three of us said, we're not even sure if anybody's going to join us, but let's do it. And I looked at all of the people, the community of faith and friends that were there with us, family, and said, if you want, no pressure, but if you want, leave your pew in this gorgeous little chapel, leave the pew where you are and come and stand around these two and surround them, and we will pray for them together. We will physically let them know that we are cheering for them, that we have noticed this, that we are celebrating, that we are asking God to bless them. And then it happened. 1, 2, 5, 10, a dozen, then dozen and dozens. In fact, I think basically the whole chapel emptied down front, and now in this beautiful, gorgeous, messy circle around these two. And people are praying, and if the ones who were really close were putting their hands on their shoulders, and the ones who couldn't reach them put their hands on the shoulder of the person in front of them. And I'm watching this whole thing happen, and I'm hearing people pray out loud and laugh and cry and celebrate. And it was the most gorgeous thing. Now listen to me. We asked God to bless him. Is that what made the two of them one? No. Is that what sealed that marriage? No. Did that inoculate them from all the trouble that is waiting for them in this world? No. But in that moment, together, we said, God, will you meet us here in this highly symbolic moment and make this real and bless these two? And he did. And as sure as I am standing here, this kid who was raised Baptist almost went Pentecostal. I am not kidding. And I have talked to people who were close, but the presence of God was so palpable. He was pushing me. I couldn't even stand her. He was pushing me back. He was so present. We asked God in this highly symbolic, physical, tangible moment, will you meet us here and bless these two? And he did. It was an unexpected, over-the-top blessing. I can't even say that baptism is an unexpected blessing, because we see it all the time, right? We expect it. When you step into the water, God, I'm trusting you. God, I am obeying. God, I am telling the story that you have commanded me to tell. I'm with you. When you step in and you do this, things begin to happen. And I will tell you this. Let me just give you the rest of it. We will baptize you in the name of the triune God, because Jesus commanded us to do that. So in that moment in the water, we are appealing to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be present, to bless, because we are going to honor God. But in that moment, God, in his mercy, honors you. God meets you there, and God blesses you. You see what's going to happen when you do this. I can't predict how things are going to go with the conversations. I can't predict what happens the day after that, but God will meet you there, and it is as if the skies part and the very God of the universe one more time says, this child, that one right there, he's mine. She's mine. This is my child in whom I am so very pleased. And you will stand there drenched in the pleasure of your heavenly Father, covered by the sacrifice of the Son, and empowered by the very Spirit of God. This ritual, this ceremony, this reenactment, it carries weight. So now it's time. It's time for you to consider. Finally, it's time for you to consider what you're seeing and about to see these people do.
I give you my life. I give you my trust. Jesus, you are my God. You are enough. My heart is yours.